So let's turn our thoughts to the lesson and to the concluding part of gifts yield to edification. And we'll get right into that. We'll start over in 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Sad words. Well, it's good to see God's mercy extended over and over, but it's sad the way people treat him. In that case, it was those in the Corinth assembly that would be Jews and Greeks, or former Jews and former Greeks. God's use of the Gentile tongues was to speak. It was to speak unto this people, that's Israel. And you recall they were in the house built hard against the synagogue where they were in earshot, easy listening distance. Israel could hear the tongues that were being spoken. And we know from Acts chapter 1, when there's tongues, it's speaking the wonderful works of God. God used prophesying because according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, body of Christ prophesying produced edification. Edification. That's 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. And with that in mind, there's three things that Paul said. He said, tongues are for a sign in 1 Corinthians 14:22. And then he said, Jews require a sign in 1 Corinthians 1:22. And thirdly, tongues are for them that believe not. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Well, let's look at the verses for the proof. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There's a good partial definition of what those Greeks are. People wonder, what are the Greeks? Well, there's Greeks were the ones that sought after wisdom, the wisdom and knowledge, and in the Bible, usually it's wisdom and knowledge of God they're seeking in the synagogues, in the scriptures. Or I should say, in the scriptures, in the synagogues. The second verse was... Well, that was the second verse. Jews require a sign. The first that we had mentioned earlier, tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but serveth for them that believe. But for them that believe, them which believe. Also, we see that when tongues are being given, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Therefore, tongues were not for use in the churches, but rather outside the churches where the disbelievers were. Well, then, at that time, what gift was to be used in the churches? 1 Corinthians 14:22. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying serveth them which believe. Body of Christ prophecy was to be used in the churches where the believers were. And remember, a large function, if not the main function of Body of Christ prophecy, prophets, was to acknowledge that what Paul spoke and wrote was the Word of God, when it was, was to determine that it was, you know, and when it wasn't, they didn't put their acknowledgement to it. You know, in the market, give me a pound of onions, whatever. Not everything Paul said was Word of God. But the word of, but the body of Christ prophets were given wisdom, and I can't remember the way it's put. Let me just look it up here. 1 Corinthians 13:2. And we'll see what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's what we're talking about, a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have, okay, that's another item there. The gift of prophecy understands all mysteries and all knowledge. So they had the ability, the enablement by God to determine what was the Word of God, and inspired of God, the newly inspired scriptures being put down as what we read in Romans through Philemon, and what wasn't. So Paul went on to tell of a situation that gives insight. We can see into what the church was like back then, the body of Christ church, first generation church, by Paul's activities and Paul's meetings there. Paul illustrated back then the desired result would come from body of Christ prophecy, not from body of Christ tongues in the assemblies. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 14:23, and we'll go through verse 26. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? In other words, crazy. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. So the proper use of true gifts would yield the desired results at, you know, at Peter's Acts 2 Pentecost feast sermon shows that. 26, verse 26 next. How is it then, brethren, when you, now he's talking to those brethren that were Jews and Greeks under the covenants before they came to Christ, part of the remnant, remnant according to the election of grace. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation. Boy, they were eager to participate, weren't they? Had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. There's a good phrase to describe this whole section that he's going through in the middle of 1 Corinthians, toward the end of it, actually. Let all things be done unto edifying. Does it edify? Let's do it. Here we see that Paul indicates that God had not yet shut down tongues, but rather he had just restrained them, and rather encouraged edifying to those in the church. Here are some of the rules Paul gave to restrain the body of Christ's tongues and tongue talkers for more edifying activities. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14:27. First thing, it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. So it's talking about a man speaking there. Secondly, let it be by two, or at the most, three. So, limit of three to speak in the meeting. Thirdly, and that by course. In other words, by course. Not all at once, in other words. Number four, let one interpret. There must be an interpreter then. So, let's go through those four restrictions. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and several scriptures indicate that God's order of revealing newly inspired scripture was to reveal it first to the apostle, then to the body of Christ prophets, and then to the men of the church, and then to the women of the church, and then to the younger women and children. So if a woman began speaking in tongues, she would immediately be suspect, since the newly revealed scriptures came to the men before it came to the women, and the women transmitted it or taught it to the younger women and to their children. That's why it says they're saved in childbirth, because then they're saved from not being able to pass on the newly inspired word of God. Let's look at the second one there. That was let it be by two, or by at the most by three. That's pretty self-explanatory. There must not be a crowd of people all tongue-talking at once, and not a crowd of people waiting in line to tongue-talk. Thirdly, and that by course, even with only three people to tongue-talk, they must wait their turn. Wait their turn. Do it orderly. That's the order. And let one interpret. All tongue-talking must be interpreted for understandability. That's the point. God was speaking to this people. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and God and to God. Okay, we're going to read the next five verses, looking for God's guidelines to cause the body of Christ prophecies to achieve their purpose of edification. And I think we'll pick them out pretty easily. That's what Paul was trying to do here, trying to tell us. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, don't hog the microphone. And notice the way he says it here, too. If anything be revealed to another sitting by, another what? Another what? It's not saying just anybody can come in and prophesy. Another prophet. So there were some that were prophets, some that were helpers, some that were administrators, some that, I'm trying to think of the gifts there in chapter 12, verse 28, but there were a lot of gifts given at that time before the all men, before the dispensation of the grace of God, while they were in the body of Christ in the dispensation of the gospel. By the word, the word revealed, it means revealed, not thought up, made up, imagined, contrived. It means revealed. God revealed it. That was the function of the body of Christ prophets at the time of the giving of Paul's epistles in the Bible. Let's go on to verse 31 in chapter 14. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And here again, notice verse 31 does not say you can all prophesy one by one. That would be enablement, enabling everyone in there to prophesy. Well, they weren't able. Some had the gift and some didn't. It says you may all prophesy. Who's the all? The all is all those prophets, body of Christ prophets, however many there were. I think all the time they're spoken of in the plural, unless if it's singling out one, but there were plural in the meetings. So, but that means the body of Christ prophets may prophesy. Again, Paul reminded them that the purpose of prophecy was edification. He said that all may learn. All may learn, right there in the text. So, and that's like a little definition or description of edification. There are other parts to it. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:32. In this verse, Paul wrote to remind the believers in his meeting that the meetings will be controlled and orderly because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, and I don't see a limiter there. God is not the author of confusion, amen, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. It doesn't say all the body of Christ churches or all of the churches of God in Israel. It's all the churches of the saints. The God of peace cannot author confusion in any churches of the saints. So Paul brings up one of the results of the order of the revelation of the newly inspired scripture. One of the results, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. Talking of, again, this is loaded with information about the newly inspired scriptures. It hadn't gotten to them until the men got it, and the women get it from the men then. Not the Bible, talking about the newly inspired, what was brand new to them that week, not yet having been written down, not something they could study before they came to church. It was newly inspired. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, see, the law wouldn't have any bearing or any input, any meaning, after Paul was sent to all men, to the alien Gentiles. They didn't know or care about the law, Mosaic law. 1 Corinthians 14:35, talking about the women, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. There it is. It's coming down from the prophets to the men, to the women, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in church. You know, they haven't gotten it yet, haven't received the newly inspired scripture yet. Next, Paul gives, some of that is supposition. It's a way that this is not, that this, I mean, people get puzzled at it and think all kinds of bigoted thoughts or thoughts that this is bigoted. It's not bigoted. It's just the way God chose to do that. The spreading out of the word, like you throw a stone into a pond and you see the waves going out and out and out. Well, that's the way the dispensation of the gospel was. It was an initiation. When the stone hits the water, there's the first splash. And that's what happened when Paul started in the dispensation of the gospel during Acts. There's a lot, you know, of transferring their thoughts from the law, from the ordinances and stuff like that, over to the Spirit indwelling them and being in Christ, a new creature, the one new man, things like that. So Paul gives some vital details about the prophet's function in the giving of the newly inspired scriptures. And you can see that in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you only? Do you hear that? He's questioning them. Do you think that you invented the word that we're talking about here? No. It's the word of God, not the word of the prophets. And the scripture did not originate with the body of Christ prophets. It was revealed to them by God. Not only that, but it did not come only to one of the prophets, one person, but to several people in the group in the body of Christ called the prophets. And you can see that in the next verse, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him, and here's the job description of the prophet, body of Christ prophets, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. That was his duty, his job, to do it faithfully. There in the Bible, in plain English, is the job description. And he's to acknowledge that the things Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Not the commandments of what to do, but the commandments of the Lord of what Paul was to write. And they acknowledged that Paul was speaking and writing what they had revealed to themselves, what God had revealed to them. All what it say in 13:2, all mysteries and all knowledge. So preach the word, but don't force it on those who want to ignore God and his word. Verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And here is Paul's summary of those three chapters here, chapter 12, 13, and 14. In verse 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. You hear there's one positive there, something to do, and something not to do. Forbid not. Don't forbid people. It's talking about tongues. It's not yet shut down, apparently, by Acts 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So after three chapters about spiritual gifts and the growing of the body of Christ and the newly inspired scripture being transmitted from God to man, Paul says, covet to prophesy. Not covet earnestly the best gifts, but covet to prophesy. Paul had spent these chapters showing them what had become of the best gifts, edifying by prophecy. That was, well, what were they prophesying? They were prophesying or professing God's newly inspired scripture. And we do that today. That's what we do when we read the Bible and teach from the Bible. We're professing God's word, making it known. It's not newly inspired anymore. It's Paul's inspired scriptures to us, but the newly part was back then. So here again we see Paul indicates that by that time God had not yet completely shut down tongues, but rather he had just restrained them to encourage edifying those in the church. Verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Paul's concluding statement here reminded them that he just gave them the order for Paul's meetings. In Paul's Acts 19 epistle of 1 Corinthians, he emphasized the restrained use of tongues while switching emphasis to speaking the truth in love, charitably prophesying or professing God's word to the body of Christ church. After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and after the end of Acts, you cannot find any more use of tongues to speak the wonderful works of God to disbelieving Jews. Christ widened his sending out of Paul to all the Gentiles. Paul's dispensing of instructions was heeded to switch from tongues to edifying in charity. And that concludes the study. I hope we were thinking about it and ready to ask questions or or else calm in our minds that we understand it all.